He says your walk should be connected to your salvation. Look at the phrase. As you received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So what's the logic of that verse? How do I walk in him? I walk in him the way I received him. And how did I receive him? As Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. So our walk should flow out of what happened when we became a believer.
Therefore, as you received Christ, walk in him. What does that actually mean? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Hi there, and welcome to Growing in Grace, the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne, who will address that very issue. What does it look like to walk in Christ? We find the call to do so in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and we also find the answers. Join us, won't you, as we are encouraged in Christ with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. Once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Steve.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." A common theme in Paul's theology, because it's God's theology, is that you cannot and you must not separate what you believe from how you behave. That your doctrine and your life have to match up. In fact, it's one of the greatest condemnations we see in the ministry of Christ is his condemnation of what group? The Pharisees. And what's his condemnation? You say you believe this, but you live like this. Your whitewashed tombs, your declaration of theology doesn't match up with your lives. And so he says you're a bunch of hypocrites. And Paul instructs us consistently in his teaching in the New Testament to say that here's your doctrine and here's your life. And your life has to measure up with your doctrine or flow from what you believe. There must be, in fact, there is always a logical connection between what you believe and how you live. You may be able to fake it for a while, but the reality is, if you're not acting in the way God expects, the fundamental problem is you don't believe what you say you believe, because belief impacts behavior. Now, in the Colossian church, Paul is writing to this group of new believers, this new church that he didn't found, that he's not the father of, and he's instructing them in the gospel. And these teachers have come along in this young church, and they've said, listen, Christ is great. The fundamental doctrines that you've been taught by Paul, by Epaphras, this gospel that we have is great, but it's time to grow up. It's time to move on to something that is beyond Christ, that's more than Christ. Christ is good as far as he can take you. The gospel is fine, but let's move on from the gospel. That's the heresy, the teaching that Paul is encountering in this church. And Paul's point that he has been laying the groundwork for in all of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is this: Christ is enough. Christ is enough. That's his point. We don't move on from Christ. We don't grow up from Christ. We don't move on from the gospel. Christ is enough. Every believer is made complete in Christ. All the resources that we need to grow, all the resources that we need to be sanctified, to be made holy, we have in Christ. They're found in him. And so spiritual growth is not achieved by moving on from Christ, but by starting with Christ and remaining in Christ and being completely dependent on Christ, every step conformed to his image. It's all about Christ. And so he tells us, who is this Christ? He is the creator of all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of God, very God, come in the flesh. He is the sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over the church, and he's sovereign over our lives. And this is the Christ in whom we have redemption. We don't move on from this. That's his point. Now, in all of this, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5, Paul has not issued one command. Not one time has he told this church what to do. He's just been speaking truths. These are just theological truth after theological truth about who Christ is in relationship to creation, in relationship to his church, in relationship to individual members, in relationship to his own ministry. This is who Christ is. He's not given us one command until chapter 2, verse 6. He gives us command. He starts with this word, therefore. And this word, therefore, is a transition, I think, in the entire letter. He says, take all that you've heard, all that I've written in chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, bring all of that with you to chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to tell you what to do with it. And then the rest of the book tells us how to live in light of these truths. We saw this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He does exactly the same thing. Therefore, in light of the theology of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of God. He does it in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, therefore, in light of all the gospel I've spelled out, therefore, I urge you, right, to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to him. So this is common in Paul's theology, is to say there must be a therefore of the doctrine that leads to living. And he combats this teaching by showing us who Christ is and what Christ has done. And he puts this question in front of the church, in front of them and in front of us. If Christ is who he said he is, if Christ is who Paul has outlined for us in these chapters, if he has done what I've proclaimed in chapter 1 that he has done, then why would you look anywhere else for what you need in the Christian life? That's the heart of his question. If you believe Christ is the creator, if you believe Christ is God, if you believe Christ is preeminent in all things, above all things, not just in creation, but in the church and in your life, then why would you look anywhere else for strength, for growth, for power in the Christian life? That's the question for us. And that's what he puts in front of the Colossian church. And we need to ask that question in our own hearts and lives. And so he issues his first command, and this is the command, walk in him. In light of all this, he says, therefore, walk in him. Walk in Christ. Now, we've seen the word walk come up time and again in the New Testament. 1 John uses it over and over again. He speaks of the walk we have, that our walk needs to match our talk. Our walk is our daily conduct. It's how we live. Our walk is what we say. It's what we listen to. It's where we go. It's what we watch. And what Paul says is your walk is of enormous importance. You can't separate how you live from what you believe. And so we can't say, well, here's the list of things I believe. I go to this church and here's my doctrine. And here's the things I believe about Christ and I believe in about the gospel. Now I set those aside and then here's how I live. He says, no, how you live is of enormous importance and it's connected to what you believe. Your walk matters. And he says your walk should be connected to your salvation. Look at the phrase. As you received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So what's the logic of that verse? How do I walk in him? I walk in him the way I received him. And how did I receive him? As Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. So our walk should flow out of what happened when we became a believer. And what happened? We received Jesus Christ, the Lord. And what does that mean? At initial glance, it might sound like the phrase we sometimes use, asking Jesus into your heart or receiving Jesus into your life. But that's not what Paul's talking about. The word receive there is actually a technical word in Paul's day used in Judaism, and it meant like the passing down of a deposit of teaching from one generation to the next. Okay, so this is what I want you to picture, that Paul says this. He says it time and again in Corinthians. He says it in his testimony before people. I have received this teaching, this gospel, this deposit. It has been given to me, Paul, as an apostle. And so here's Paul with this deposit of teaching. And now he says, Epaphras has received this as well. Others have received this gospel. And now I've taken this and I have passed it on to you and now you've received this. So this is the picture. You've received the gospel. You have this deposit of teaching from the Apostle Paul. And so now he says, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, you've received this deposit of teaching, so live in light of it. Your life must be consistent with this deposit of teaching that you've received. You've received all the crucial facts about Christ. You've received about who he is and what he's done and how he's accomplished all that he's accomplished for the church. Now live in light of it. If you look at verse 7, he picks up the same thought. He speaks of just as you were taught, this passing down of truth, this passing down of the gospel. In verse 8, he flips it around. These false teachers have shown up, and I don't want you to receive them. I don't want you to accept them. Receive the truth of the gospel. Reject these outside imitators. And the Colossian church was in danger of doing exactly that, accepting this teaching, this empty deceit, this vain philosophy that's come into the church according to human tradition, and setting aside what they have received from the apostles. And they were attacking the sufficiency of Christ. They were saying the gospel is not enough. And the crux of the problem that faced the Colossian church is no different 2,000 years later, the church that we find ourselves in. See, these teachers aren't showing up and saying, hey, you need to abandon Christ. They simply say you need to add to Christ. They're not saying you should walk away from the gospel. They're not saying you should denounce Christ. This church wouldn't have accepted them. They're saying Christ is good. So they're saying this deposit that you've received, and I imagine that in their minds this deposit's rather small. It's good, but it's small. This deposit that you've received, it's good. And you know what we should do with it? Let's set it up on a shelf, and let's look at it. They say, that's a beautiful deposit. That's beautiful teaching that you've received about Christ. In fact, let's put a case around it, and every once in a while we'll polish the glass so that we can see it, and we can examine it, and we can look at it. And I just imagine them talking about it and seeing it get smaller and smaller as they promote their own teaching. Like that truth of the gospel is good, but you know, there's some traditions that if we added to this would make us more mature in Christ. And that gospel, you can probably see it's not enough. It's so small and it's so insufficient. And we need to honor it. And it's our heritage. It's good, but there's just more for us that we could experience in the Christian life. This knowledge that would make us more spiritual, these understandings that would make us more holy and closer to God and more righteous. And we want to love that truth, but we kind of speak of it as a heritage that we've received. And that's what they were doing. They were setting aside the foundational truths of the gospel, but this stuff shows up very differently in some ways in our churches today, but it's the same issue. Legalism is the same problem. It's Christ plus rules. Christ is good, but if we add a list of rules to it, then it's even better. A list of our own rules, a list of our own regulations that this is what makes you holy. This is what makes you righteous. Christ is good, but you know what would be better is if we had the American dream. I think that's the heart of the health and wealth movement, the prosperity gospel, is to say, Christ is good, but you know what would be better is if we would all be healthy and we'd all be wealthy and we'd all be prosperous. Let's just ignore the rest of the world for a minute and just speak of the fact that the gospel makes you healthy and the gospel makes you wealthy and it makes you prosperous and good. It's the same argument that's been made for 2,000 years. If just we had Christ plus these rules, Christ plus the American dream, Christ plus political reform. How often do you hear conversations from Christians that Christ is good and we don't want to abandon the gospel, but you know what's going to save us? Getting the right guy in power, getting the right party in control. Then we'll have some real change. And so it's Christ plus political reform. Paul's response to all of this is, really? I mean, I'm summarizing, but he's looking at these people saying, really? Move on from Christ? Move on from the God of the universe that created it all. Move on from the one who died to redeem for himself a people. Grow up from the one who is before all things and in all things and sustains all things. We're going to move on from that gospel, from that truth, from what we've received. from him who is Christ. You received him as Christ. That is, you acknowledged that he is the promised one, the Messiah, the hope of the world, that he is the one that from the very beginning, when there was sin into the world, was promised would show up and crush the head of the serpent, would crush sin and crush death. He did that. You're going to move on from Christ? He says, you've received him as Christ. Now live as if he's Christ. He's Jesus. This isn't a myth. This is an idea. This is Jesus, the historical person, the son of Mary and of Joseph, the carpenter. Jesus. People saw Jesus, and he walked, and he lived, and he taught, and he performed miracles. This is Jesus. You accepted him as Jesus. That's part of the deposit you received, and it was good enough to save you. Now you would set that aside and walk away from it? You've received him as Lord, he says. That is, you received him as the Lord of the universe, the sovereign over everything, the creator of everything, the creator over of the earth and the universe, and the sovereign over your own life. Lord, one to be bowed to, one who rules, one who has authority. Now you would set that aside? Paul says this doesn't make any sense. We don't move on from Christ. In fact, Paul's point is more, why would you want to? And so we see from the very beginning that receiving Christ is not the end, but the beginning. That receiving this deposit is just where we start. You have received this, he says, so walk in him. Now, I would hope the question that we'd all have, if in fact this is true, and it is, then how do I do it? If I want to be obedient, I want to walk in Christ, I want to walk after Christ, I want to do exactly what Paul's commanding here, I want to fulfill this command, how do I do it? Now, he's going to get very specific in chapter 3. He's going to give us a list. We need to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient. We need to be loving toward one another. There's things we've got to stop doing. We've got to put aside evil desires and covetousness and idolatry. He's going to get very specific about what this walk looks like. But he starts in these verses in broad categories. And he says the focus is on the connection, understanding the connection between how you've been saved and how you grow, and that what you've received and what you've been taught and how you live now. And he gives us a glimpse of what this walk is supposed to look like. And I am trusting this morning that the majority of us in here are saying, I want to do that. I want to be obedient. I want to walk after Christ. But how do I do it? He helps us. And he helps us by giving us four words and phrases that all serve to tell us about this walk, that inform what this command looks like. The command is to walk in Christ. Now, what does that look like? And if you look at verses 6 and 7, actually, the words start in verse 6. We're rooted, built up, established, and abounding. And all of those words help us understand how to walk in Christ. He gives us characteristics, four of them, of what the Christian walk looks like. Let's walk through them together. The first is this. We see that Christ is the foundation of the Christian walk. Or if you want to use the actual word of the language, that Christ is the roots of the Christian walk. We are built on Christ. Now, most of your translations have something like this, rooted and built up. Is that right? A couple of you are probably using a translation that has having been rooted. Now the reason for that, and this is important, we're going to get technical twice this morning, so hang in there. The reason for that is because the form of this word is different than all the other words. And the best way to translate it is having been firmly rooted. He's speaking of an event that has taken place in the past, but has effect on you now. The other three words are in the present tense, and they speak of what's going on now. So this first one is, he's saying, having been rooted. This has taken place. You have been rooted. And the picture is of being uprooted from one place and rooted in another. You've had a new beginning. The language of John, he would probably say, you've been moved from darkness to light. Having been moved from darkness to light. John might say death to life. Having been moved from death, you are now alive. And so the picture is of a tree. It's a plant picture. And imagine, if you will, a dry, barren desert. And in the middle of this desert is a dead twig. I mean, a dead twig, and that dead twig is representative of you and me. And Paul says, this is what happened. God reached down into that dead desert, and he grabbed that twig, and over here is a stream of water. And he went over to that stream, and he took the twig, and he shoved it into the ground, and he planted it. And the moment that God did that, that twig came to life. And that twig had roots that went down deep into the ground and pulled all the nutrients from the soil and enjoyed life that would come from that stream. And now has grown, and now is this tree that has roots deep into the ground that receives life from the soil and the water. That's the picture, that we have been rooted in Christ. We draw our life from him. We are alive in Christ, in the language of Ephesians. That he's not only our original source of life, but he's our ongoing source of life and nourishment and growth. He gives us the power to walk and to live the way we should. See, the appeal of false teaching is always, this is what you can do. This is what I can do. It's always about empowerment of you. You listen to the guys that preach a false gospel. It's all about you, building you up and what you can accomplish and the life that you can experience and the life that you can enjoy and the things that you can do in Christ. And they set aside this rich deposit and begin to move over here and speak of what you can do. And it leads to a sense of self-righteousness. And Paul says, you have been rooted in Christ. It's the picture of Psalm 1. Like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of living water, right? That brings forth fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Jeremiah picks up that same language in Jeremiah 17 and he quotes the psalmist and speaks of being firmly planted and grounded next to streams of life-giving water. That's who we are in Christ. A dead twig that's been given life and planted down. Now the picture is this. How ridiculous for that dead twig, now that's been planted next to the stream and now is a flourishing tree, to look longingly at the desert. How ridiculous for that tree that now is new life and new growth and is bearing fruit to think, you know, maybe the secret, once now that I have life, now that I have fruit, now that I've been made alive by the stream, maybe the secret of growth is for me to be transplanted and placed back down in the barren desert. Paul says, really? That would be your desire? Well, of course not, right? Because having been rooted in Christ, we should walk in Christ. That's the first characteristic. We're rooted in him. Secondly, the Christian walk advances in Christ. Not only are our rootings, our foundation in Christ, but that's where growth is accomplished. Having been rooted, he says, you are, and this is in the present tense, and I find this of immense encouragement, having been rooted, you are being built up. Do you hear the difference in the language? Just three quick observations about this. One, it's happening. It's in the present tense. Paul says, for those who have been rooted, they are being built up. I find immense encouragement in that. That God, having planted me by this stream, saying, Stephen, you are dead and you offer nothing, but I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to plant you over here and I'm going to make you alive in Christ and I'm going to grow you into a tree and you're going to bear fruit and I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not done with you. He says, you will experience being built up. If I'm in Christ, then there is growth.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.